Chapter 1, From the Beginning. Webster's Dictionary defines a platitude as a trite, banal, or stale remark. This is what has come to characterize much of Christian teaching today: trite explanations, banal discussions, and stale doctrinal emphasis. This beautiful good news message has been robbed of its power to set free and uplift because platitude has obscured its relevance. Overused expressions tend to lose their meaning when they're left unexplained. Meaning has been lost to terms like the Lamb of God and the gospel message. They are repeated without clarity in pulpits all over the world every Sunday. When someone says Jesus died for your sins, do you really know what that means? Do you understand why he had to die? Why only his death could cover your sins? What I'm getting at is this: how does a Jewish carpenter living in an obscure Roman province some 2,000 years ago affect your life now? How could this man's death on a cross be of any help or use to you today? Oh, sure, everyone has heard that Jesus died for their sins. Many of us accept it simply because we grew up hearing it. It has become platitude. This is the reason and the driving force behind this book: to bring back the meaning of Jesus and to show the relevance of his life, death, and resurrection. To reveal the gospel message as it truly is: good news. In the course of exploring this gospel message through the scriptures, we find many treasures along the way. Understandings that enhance this message are hidden from carnal thinking. The diligent seeker is the one to whom God, by his Spirit, reveals his truths. Genesis. Our journey to meaning must start at the beginning. The beginning, according to the Bible, is the book of Genesis. This is where we meet the very first man and woman, Adam and Eve. God has a lot to say to us through Adam and Eve and their fall. While the story of Genesis is literal and true in its description of the first man and woman, it is also figurative. In Adam and Eve, we get one of our first glimpses into God's pattern of creation and the revelation to man. In examining the origin of the book of Genesis, God tells us that Adam was formed first from the dust, his body, and then God breathed to him the spirit of life, his spirit, and that man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. In this we see the emergence of a pattern. This pattern that God works by is the thread in the tapestry that weaves all Scripture together in its purpose. This pattern is revealed in the concept of first the physical, then the spiritual. First was the flesh, then the spirit, in Adam's creation. In Christianity, we are presented this pattern in the new birth. As Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again. John 3, 6-7. This pattern is the revelation that God's purpose and election for man, what God has chosen or elected to be, was always to be spiritual, not just flesh. We see this pattern revealing this truth throughout Scripture. The Apostle Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 15:44 through 47, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. First came Adam, and then Christ, body and spirit. The physical first, and then the spiritual. It is God's pattern. We can apply this to Adam's creation in its order and the way it was stated. The body was created and it came first. The spirit was breathed in and it came last. We see the same pattern in Adam and Christ. The first man was created from dust. The second man was sent from heaven, like the spirit breathed from God's nostrils. The order of Adam's creation, his body and then spirit, is the order of Adam and then Christ. Through the joining of the body and spirit together, we see man becomes a living soul. The soul is the marriage of body and spirit together. The soul is what makes you uniquely you. We see in the bigger picture the man of the earth, Adam, and the man from heaven, Christ, joined as one through Jesus, his life, his death, and resurrection. The prophecy of God's purpose was in creation from the very beginning. It was in the pattern. Adam and Eve. When we examine Adam and Eve together again, we see the pattern. We see two parts coming together to make one whole. Genesis tells us that the two cleaved together and became one flesh, Genesis 2:24. Just like body and spirit. Eve is the figure for the body. She is the weaker vessel, and she was taken out of Adam as he was in a deep sleep. We, the church, were figuratively taken out of Christ as he was in a deep sleep. Adam's deep sleep is figurative of Christ's death on the cross. We as the church are his body, as Adam and Eve were pictures of body and spirit. As Adam and Eve became one, so we became one with Christ, who is the last Adam according to the Spirit. Adam is a picture of the Spirit. He has headship. Eve, like the body, was meant to be in submission. Notice that the serpent, Satan, did not go to Adam. Adam was intimate with Eve, not a serpent. So it is with man, period. Our spirits are intimate with our flesh, not any outside influence. And we see that the serpent went to Eve and he beguiled her. It is our flesh that is susceptible to outside stimuli. Genesis 3:4-7. And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall surely not die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. In Eve, we see all the components of sin: the lust of the eyes, that it was pleasant to the eyes; the lust of the flesh, she saw that the tree was good for food; and the pride of life, and it was a tree desired to make one wise. 1 John 2:16. Satan never comes to the Spirit. He comes through the flesh. He went through Eve to get to Adam. Satan goes through your fleshly desires to enslave your spirit. Adam's desire was for his wife. A man's desire is to please his own flesh. Ephesians 2:3. Among whom you have also had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then that which he hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Adam's desire was to please his wife more than please God. He suffered the consequences for his choice. This is man's predicament. He was caught between fulfilling the flesh's desires or the Spirit's. Paul commented on this very problem in his first letter to the Corinthians. Paul tells us that a man is caught between pleasing his wife and God. 1 Corinthians 7:32. While we see the physical concern of a man divided between pleasing the Lord or his wife, through this we also see the spiritual concern of a man pleasing God or his flesh. Once again, in both creation and in understanding, we see that the physical is first and the spiritual is next. For every physical thing, there is a spiritual thing. For every natural understanding, there is a spiritual understanding. This is the pattern of God. The nature of sin. So we see that Adam's sin was to please his flesh, his wife, instead of obedience to God. This is the nature of sin in all men. Now, understanding the facts of the garden will define what sin is and what happened that this nature was passed on to all men. Let us list three pertinent facts. 1. Man has a body and a spirit, and these together make a living soul. Genesis 2:7. 2. As long as a man walked with God in obedience, he would not die. Genesis 2:17. 3. Man's corruption began the moment he sinned. Genesis 2:7. Because spirit is eternal and cannot actually die, we must account for this in the duality of man's nature. His body could return to dust, but his spirit would exist forever, just not in God's presence. God cannot commune with sin. Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread, and thou shalt return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. From dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. In the moment Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they were spiritually cut off from God's fellowship. Here is the beginning of corruption. Man was made without corruption, but he was not incorruptible. This is apparent, because after being driven from the garden, he began to corrupt, until that corruption brought death to his body. As long as he walked with God in that communion, he was daily renewed in his flesh. After the loss of that communion, he began to corrupt. It is the same with fruit as it abides in a tree. As long as the fruit is in the tree, it is nurtured. When the tree flings its fruit, it begins to corrupt. The fruit simply rots. The rotting starts on the inside and eventually works its way to the outside. This is the nature of corruption. It started in a man's spirit and was manifested to his flesh to bring forth death. Dust returns to dust. The spirit goes to a place, hell, which is outside of communion with God, to await judgment. Because man is dual in nature, so is hell. Hell is the grave for the body and the prison of the spirit. Since all Adam's children were born to him after he lost communion with God, so all were born outside of that communion and therefore born into Adam's corruption. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all that have sinned. The whole point is us being made body, spirit, and soul is to be made in the image of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are triune, He is triune. We are one, and He is one. God is spirit, so to commune with Him, we must be spirit. John 4:24. If the spirit is cut off from communing with God, it is as if it were dead. Death in this case is separation from God. This separation was passed on to all men. Adam was cut off spiritually in the moment he sinned. Adam's body died 930 years later, Genesis 5:5. When you take into account where the Apostle Peter informs us that a day to God is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day, you can see that Adam died physically just short 70 years of a full day, 2 Peter 3:8. So Adam did indeed die both spiritually and physically in the day he ate of that tree. It was just as God promised. Genesis 2:17. Original sin and the pattern. Within the figurative language of the Bible, many of our Christian doctrines are revealed in startling clarity. Matters of truth and dogma, which men have struggled with for centuries, can now be clearly separated from the error of our traditions that have obscured them. These figures open up to Christianity a new window of understanding into many subjects. Such a subject is this doctrine of original sin. In the concept of original sin, we find an excellent example of how the Spirit of God reveals spiritual truth in physical terms. To see more, let us backtrack a little into the story of Adam and Eve. It makes a good starting point to investigate the nature of man's fall from grace and sin's continuing impact in our lives. As we have previously noted, Adam is the spirit in metaphor because he has headship in the relationship. Eve is the body. As the man prophesied in Genesis, Genesis 2:23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. In a very real sense, Eve was Adam's flesh. They were one. They were one the same way Christ and the church are one. The body as it was created knew no sin. It was the later corrupted spirit of Adam that rules over this body that speaks of the carnal man and so changes the figure. In one vein, the flesh is pictured as a woman bound to her husband, whom is that corrupted spirit of Adam, the man that our bodies are married to. The woman speaks only of the body itself, but the spirit of the flesh is Adam's soul, the carnal man. In the future, we'll see how the carnal man dies so that our bodies are then free to belong to another husband, the second Adam, who is Christ Jesus. Remember that the promise of the resurrection is the redemption of our bodies, bodies married to a new husband, the Spirit of Christ. The carnal man must die. For this to happen, as Paul reminds us, Romans 7, 1-4, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. It is the carnal man, that corrupted spirit of Adam, that rules over our flesh, that is condemned to death by the law. As long as he lives, our bodies cannot belong to the new husband, the Spirit of Christ. In the Garden of Eden, though all this was still yet to come, Adam pictures the spirit and Eve the body. Satan comes to Eve rather than Adam because Eve is the flesh in the situation. Sin always comes through the flesh. This is because he tempts our fleshly appetites. The spirit of man alone has no use for fleshly things, and so Adam is not his first choice. Eve, however, is a different story because she represents our sensual flesh. Genesis 3, 6, and 7. When Eve is tempted, it is just like our fleshly desires are aroused. As I pointed out before, she saw that the fruit was good for food, the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to look upon, the lust of the eyes. And its fruit was desirable because it would make one wise, the pride of life. 1 John 2:16. The sensual desires were aroused in Adam's flesh, and he was dragged into sin because he regarded Eve, his flesh, more than he did God's commandment. The serpent was wise in his designs for Adam, would not listen to some strange snake, but he would be more likely to listen to his own wife, someone he was intimate with. This is the true nature of sin. Adam chose to listen to his wife instead of God. He gave his strength to a woman, his own flesh. Even now, Satan comes to us in the same manner. He lures us with fleshly desires and comes to our flesh to tempt us, and so drags our spirits into sin. When we please our flesh, we are pleasing ourselves and ignoring the Spirit of God. Before sin entered, Adam was dependent upon God for his sustenance. Now he was a servant of sin. Adam and Eve hid from God and fashioned for themselves aprons of fig leaves. They knew they were naked. Before, they had no knowledge of sin or guilt, and God was the only covering they needed. Now they felt the need to cover their nakedness and hide their sin. Now they needed to justify themselves. When God questioned them, they placed the blame on others for their transgression. Adam blamed Eve, and she blamed the serpent. Nothing has changed much since then. When we as Christians sin, we often say, "The flesh is weak, and the devil made me do it." No one wants to admit to sin or accept responsibility for it. The first animal sacrifice occurred when God gave Adam and Eve coats of skins to cover their nakedness, thus showing that only innocent blood could atone for sin. Man was then removed from Eden, and Adam was told by God, Genesis 3:17-19, "Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Adam was under the curse of sin, and he was forced to slave over the ground for his food. Sin is a cruel taskmaster, and puts us in bondage. It steals our covering and blinds us to the truth. It condemns us to death. All of the tragedy played out in the lives of men and women in the Bible can be traced back to this one truth. The life of Samson was no exception. Samson was a Nazarite from his birth, and he was dedicated to God just like Adam was from his creation. A Nazarite may never cut his hair or allow a razor to touch his body. His hair is his covering, even as God was Adam's. Without his hair, a Nazarite would be found naked. His hair was a figure for God's Spirit, which is his strength. Because of Samson's covering, he was strong in the Lord. He overcame all of his enemies, and God used him mightily until he met Delilah. Delilah was a harlot, and she seduced Samson for the purpose of finding the secret of his strength. The Philistines hired her to help them defeat Samson because he had overcome them so many times by reason of his strength. In this figure, the Philistines are representative of Satan's emissaries. They used the desires of the flesh to attack the man of God. Samson went into her time and time again, and on each occasion she begged him for the secret of his strength, and each time he lied to her. She revealed her nature by betraying him on each of these occasions, but still he came back. He was hooked. He knew what she was, but his desires dragged him to her door each time. Eventually he broke down and told her the secret of his hair. In the end, Samson was a slave to sin, just as Adam. Delilah had him bound in his sleep, and they cut off his hair. His strength and his covering in God, he thought he could escape the consequences of sin while enjoying its pleasures. He was wrong. Judges 13:1-16. The Philistines had taken Samson's covering. Sin reveals our nakedness. They put out his eyes. Sin blinds us to the truth. Finally, they chained him to a millstone, forcing him to work and turn the stone like a beast of burden. Sin is a cruel taskmaster. We become its slaves. The story of Samson is in so many respects the story of man. As Adam gave his strength to a woman, so did Samson. Whenever we sow to the flesh instead of the spirit, we also give our strength to a woman, our flesh. We all know how the story turns out. This is the portrait of our hope, where our strength and God's covering return. Samson prayed and asked God for forgiveness, and his strength returned. He pulled down the city on top of himself and the Philistines, killing more of them in his death than he had in his life. In his end, we see Jesus in Samson. Jesus died to his own will and died in our place. In his death on the cross, he triumphed over his enemies and our enemies. He overcame the world by his obedience to his Father. He destroyed the works of the enemy Satan. He then arose from the dead to take his seat at the right hand of the Father. In this he showed us the way to the Father. This is the true way that takes us through death. This death is to our own wills and desires and the things of this world. We, like the Israelites before us, can walk over death as if dry land, just as the people crossed the Red Sea. Our enemies, like Pharaoh's army, cannot follow us. As the Israelites were baptized in the Red Sea, so also we were baptized into Jesus' death. Paul explains, 1 Corinthians 10:1-4, "Moreover, brethren, I would that you should not be ignorant, how that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Romans 6:3-6, "Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." The only path to life is through death. The only salvation from death is through the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. God's specialty, as we shall see, is life from death. The two trees. We must not leave this discussion of Adam and Eve and the serpent without touching upon the two trees in the midst of the garden. One, we are told, is the tree of life. The other is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was through the eating of the fruit of this latter tree that man came to know sin. These two trees are first mentioned in Genesis 2:9. "And out of the ground made the Lord God grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." While we know that there were two trees in the midst of the garden, and we believe them to be literal, as the scriptures tell us, we also understand that they are figurative. The truth is apparent. The Apostle Paul tells us we only knew good and evil by the law, Romans 7:7. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is a picture of the law. The tree of life is eternal. Jesus hung on the tree for us, Galatians 3:13. Only through partaking of Christ can we have eternal life. He is the tree of life. And in this we see the law and the redemption from the law, who is Christ. Remember this. It'll be important later.